We are talking today about bread. Now, in our house, they call me Stephen Breadman because I do like a nice piece of bread. That doesn't mean I just like any bread. I like a nice piece of bread. So please don't be coming up to me with a loaf of mother's pride. Who can remember that? Because I won't thank you for it. But just a nice piece of bread. And of course, in my new sylph-like figure, I don't actually have as much bread. So it's got to be good bread. So today's title is bread. This is the series called The Way, the Truth and the Life. And we are talking about bread. So, just to recap, what we've said is that John wrote his gospel with the very specific purpose that we might choose to believe that Jesus is Messiah, that he is the anointed one, that God set him apart for a very specific purpose, that Jesus came to Bethlehem 2,000 years ago to grow up and die. It was never, oh, the plan's gone wrong. It was always plan A, was the cross. And that, we know that because Elsie told us that Psalm 22 writes about it at least 600 years before it happened. So, he told us that we need to choose to believe that Jesus is Son of God, which technically means that Jesus is God. And John is the gospel writer that really emphasizes the divinity of Jesus above anybody else. And also that you may have life in his name. And we've said how it's just so, such a breakthrough thing that we can have life in the name of Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? I'm glad I've got life. I am 64 years old and I am glad that since I was 8 years old, I have lived in the life that Jesus has given me. I am so glad that my wife and I have shared that life together for 40 years. I am so glad that God has brought across my path many wonderful men and women that also share that life. And I thank God that so many of you are here today, and that is a great joy to me. This is what John wanted us to believe. And every page that we turn in John's Gospel, we ought to be thinking about how do I choose to believe that because of what I'm reading on the page? And summarizing what we've seen so far, we see that Jesus has a theme of relationship and he isn't easily put off. He approaches people, he welcomes people that are maybe actually rejected by society. But that's the goodness of God. And I thank God for that, because I think I might have been a reject. But Jesus has accepted me, and that's wonderful. Okay, so I've got a recipe for you today. Who likes a bit of cooking? Likes to be in the kitchen? Yes, absolutely, yeah. I know you do, Brenda. You know, so many of us, we like a bit of cooking, so here's a recipe for you. What you do is, you take 5 small bread cakes and 2 fish. Now, you may have to remove them from the plastic self-sealing lid of the little box, which I am sure was on sale in those days as well. And I am sure that this little boy who turns up with his 5 small bread cakes and his 2 fish had no idea what was going to happen. But you then feed 5,000 men. It doesn't tell us about the women and the children. So people have said it might have been there for 15,000. It could have been more. Could have been a bit less than 15,000, but it was a lot of people. And Jesus fed those with 5 little bread cakes and 2 tiddlers. And he collected 12 baskets full of leftovers. This is the bigger miracle than feeding 5,000, because you have this one little plastic lunchbox that fits in 12 huge baskets. I was trying to think of, did we have anything in the room that was a similar size? But those baskets were bigger than that Christmas tree at the back. They were sort of shoulder type things, or put them on your head. They were big baskets, and they had 12 of them absolutely crammed full of bread and fish at the end. This is quite an astonishing sign, a miracle. We just need to take a moment to try and take in the measure of this, because it was huge. So you've got all of these people following you into a desert place, and after listening to you for so long, they get a bit fidgety, and some of them are getting a bit hangry. You know what that is, don't you? People get angry when they're hungry. And I see that sometimes in my family. And I tell you what, you want to avoid it. You really do. Always have a sandwich ready. And if they start, if they get, just shove it in the mouth. It's a great solution. But taking in the real measure of this, thousands of people. You know, in year six at school, Mr. Hodgson was my class teacher. And he was a very good teacher, but he was an ardent atheist. Now, his wife was a believer. And we used to sing songs together in the playground at lunchtime, because she was a dinner lady. And I would say, I remember one time crying to her about how nasty my teacher had been, and how he had said that, well, all that happened here was one little boy opened his packed lunch, and everyone else thought, oh, this is a good idea, we'll do it as well. Well, of course they did that, didn't they? Yes, as if. You know, what would the problem be in feeding people if they'd all brought a pack up? This is ridiculous. And I remember her saying to me, Stephen, he's always been like this. Don't let it trouble you. But we know, don't we? And she was a great encouragement to me when I was about 10. But taking in the scale of this miracle, we can't do it without pausing, because this was a huge thing. Let's just say that no women and children came with him. So it was 5,000 men. Now, I would even say this would be a tough call on Gwen to feed 5,000 men. You know, some of you are very good with your kitchens. Brenda's great with the tray bake. You know, there's so many of you, you can really supply the need. And when we do a bring and share, wow, it's amazing what comes in out. It really is. We all go home full. But 5,000 men is a whole different kettle of fish. Yeah, I'm sorry, I wasn't expecting that to come out. That just was a bit of a pun, but it wasn't intended. So what we really need to do is recognise that this is a great sign. We talk about, oh, of course, Jesus fed the 5,000. It's in all four Gospels. And it so falls off our tongues so easily. Sometimes we just forget what a big deal this was. And we'll see in a moment how big a deal it really was. But what comes out of this is, all of a sudden, these 5,000 people are saying, this Jesus, he is the prophet that Moses talked about. Moses says, I will send you another prophet. This is him. This is the man that we've been waiting for. And it's just a huge thing. Jesus is performing an act of kindness. He's making sure no one goes home hungry. He doesn't want people collapsing in the desert. But they're making out, there's this sound coming from them. It's him. It's him. And they're even on about making him king. And so, in fact, immediately after this, he has to go somewhere quietly by himself. Notice, it doesn't say that he took his disciples with him. He went alone because Jesus knew they were going to take him by force and make him king. And that was not why Jesus came. Jesus came to die. And he wasn't going to be robbed of his mission. Although he had fed them, they wanted more. And can I ask you, why do you think they wanted him to be the king? I would suggest to you, it's also because they didn't want to have to feed themselves anymore. They wanted him to be king so he could do that, perform that one every day. You know, people are very selfish sometimes. So, he goes away by himself, and what did the disciples do? Well, they started leaving without Jesus. Jesus decides he's going to go out for an evening walk. But they're getting in a boat and they're sailing across towards Capernaum. Now, why would they leave Jesus? Why would they do that? They're his followers, they're his disciples. Is it that they think that Jesus has left them? Jesus has gone off somewhere by himself. Do they feel in some way that they've been left alone? Is that what they're thinking? Or what is it that's going on in their minds? But one thing we know is they set off. And you've got to ask yourself, how was Jesus going to follow them if they had taken the only boat? So this leaves a few questions, but it results in another sign, in that Jesus walks on the water to them after they had rowed 3 or 4 miles. There's a great film, I think it was in the 80s, a very serious film, where Peter Sellers plays the part of a man who is intellectually challenged. He's a gardener, and something happens to him, and he ends up being elected as the next president of the United States. And the movie ends when you see him walking on a raised wooden pier where the water has overflowed over it. And from your point of view, from the camera's point of view, he's walking on water. And it's trying to make you realise that this man, who has nothing really other than the circumstances of a few coincidences in his favour, that he could be the leader of the free world. And it's quite an interesting and moving film. But it's called Being There, if you want to look it up. But even in this movie, this man only appears to walk on water, and he only appears to walk maybe 100 yards. But our Jesus has to walk for 3 or 4 miles. This is not a parlour trick. This is not some, I know how he's doing that. It's not like that. This is a pure miracle. Jesus has to walk to catch up with the boat. He has to overtake them at a time when actually it was very stormy and rough, and it was not a safe place to be, and yet he is just walking through it. I think these signs are put together in John for us that we might recognise that our Jesus is very remarkable. This is not a Jesus who can just by sleight of hand pass someone 2 paracetamols and their headache goes away. This is a Jesus who miraculously and powerfully can feed everybody there and leave some food left for the following day. This is a Jesus who can walk on the surface of water, which when I was at school, water was a fluid. I don't know what it is now, but you know, you cannot walk on water, particularly not when you are average human being weight. You sink, don't you? And Jesus didn't sink. He just walked. What a powerful thing. This was absolutely amazing. They were afraid as well. And can I just say something to you? If you get afraid, if you get fearful in life, just ask yourself, have you set off without Jesus? Have you walked away from him? Let me suggest to you, always focus on Jesus and your fear will go away. That's a really important point. It makes this point in John's Gospel. It says, oh, and they were willing to take him on board. Can you imagine they're getting out there 3 or 4 miles in, storm hits, and on the sea, on the seas in that part of the world, storms come very suddenly. It's not like you get a lot of warning. You know, all of a sudden it's calm, next minute it's stormy. And they realize that they need Jesus. And they see him coming. And they decide, amazingly, I think we would be better if Jesus came on board our boat. And let me tell you this, whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, you are better if you have Jesus with you. You really are. Always just ask yourself before you set off, are you taking Jesus with you? A great preacher I used to hear a lot when I was when Pauline and I were first married. Every day he would be an itinerant preacher all over Europe, actually. But before he left the house, his wife and the kids would come and lay hands on the car and they would pray a touch of the blood of Christ on that car. He never had an accident, he never had a problem, and thank God for that. It's important that we remember to take Jesus with us. The weird thing about this story, if you think that's not weird, that Jesus walked 3 or 4 miles on the water and they had to ask him in the boat and all of that. What's really weird, it says as soon as they got in the boat, they arrived. What's that? I imagine sort of maybe hydrofoils leaping out the bottom of the boat and all of a sudden the electric motor being developed and this thing just going like speeding across the surface. Except it doesn't even say it did that. All of a sudden, it was there. You know, there are so many parts to these miracles. And the boat was there, the disciples were there, Jesus was there. And just like so many other transporter incidents in our Bibles, when Jesus is involved, people get there straight away. So, back to bread. Jesus meets up with some of these people who have followed him and he says, look, you're looking for me not because of miracles but because you're not hungry anymore. I filled your tummy and you want that. And that's just a real wisdom thing that Jesus spoke to them. And sometimes we need to listen to his wisdom. Remember what Elsie said to you. Remember what Elsie said about reading the Bible. You know, let him speak to you. When you pray, I don't know whether it's in the morning or in an evening or maybe throughout the day, but just say, Jesus, I'm just taking a few minutes now just to listen. Just speak to me. But we need to hear him. We've got to have more than a, well, he filled my tummy last time, I'm going to hang around with him because I'll probably get my tummy filled again. So, he also says this to them, don't work for food that perishes, but for food that lasts for eternal life. Now, we're going to start talking about metaphor again. You remember what a metaphor is? Yeah. What's a metaphor? It's to teach you something. It's to make a connection between two things that are different, but there's a root similarity that you can join the two ideas together. And here, in this metaphor, Jesus is saying, don't work for food that will perish. Now, let me ask you, do you need to eat?
Yes.
Listen, I've been on this roaring diet this summer, and I tell you, I've needed to eat, and I still need to eat. We all need to eat. And who knows that, generally speaking, we need to work to buy our food. We do, don't we? We need money to buy food. But Jesus says, what Jesus is not saying is, he's not saying you don't need to work if you follow me. He isn't saying that. What he's saying is, don't focus your attention on working for food that perishes. If you don't eat it all today, it'll go off. It's not about that. And they didn't have cans in those days, just in case you weren't aware of that. Don't work for stuff that is temporal, that's passing. What he's saying is, we need to work for that which is eternal. And you know what? Jesus is about to introduce himself as the bread of life. And we need that bread. We need that Jesus. We really do. It's not enough to focus on having everything that we need in this life, because if you do, you will find that your life ends. You will find that you end up with nothing. And seriously, what we need to do is focus on what we really need. So, focusing on this, Jesus said, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. What's he talking about? He's talking about for 40 years in the wilderness, every morning when they opened the edge of their tent, there was food outside, bread, a seed like coriander seed, which they milled and they made it into flour and they made bread from it. And that was manna. And Jesus is saying, look, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, and yet they all knew it fell out of the sky. So isn't that bread from heaven? But Jesus is saying, no, he didn't give you the bread from heaven. He said, for the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven. Jesus is saying, hey guys, I am the bread that comes from heaven. Manna isn't the bread from heaven. I am the bread from heaven. And what he wants us to engage with is that the bread that we need is not five loaves and two fishes. It's not even those remnants that are left in the 12 baskets full. We need to engage with Jesus. We need to realize he is our source. Now, for many of you here, you could join me in saying Tesco's is your source. Morrison's is your source. Lidl is your source. But let me tell you, Jesus is my source. And we all need to realize that when we will engage with Jesus and receive from him, that way we will really receive something satisfying. Now, let's just go back a couple of weeks. Can you remember the woman at the well? She has come in the middle of the day to carry a huge heavy pot and fill it full of water and take it back to her house. And Jesus says to her, if you knew who I am, you'd have asked me and I'd have given you everlasting water. And she's thinking, well, I only come here in the hot part of the day because the local women don't like me and I don't want to face them, so I come here when I know that they're not there. I would like this everlasting water so I don't have to come at all. But Jesus wasn't saying that she wouldn't have to go and draw water, was he? What he was saying is, look to me because I can give you refreshing water of life. And he's doing the same thing here. It's the same idea. He's saying, look, I fed you. You know that I have been able to provide you with bread. But actually, I am the bread of life. And so that is the message that we should receive from this. He goes on, in fact, he says it twice in this passage. He says, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will be thirsty again. Please don't over-spiritualize these words. It doesn't mean that you won't have to make yourself a meal in the future. It doesn't mean that you won't have to buy a Tesco's meal deal. This means that Jesus can satisfy you in ways that bread cannot. And as Stephen Breadman, I can tell you, I find bread very satisfying. But I also can tell you, as a long-term user, that I find Jesus totally satisfying. He is the bread of life. He is the one who can meet my need. He can meet the need that no one else can know about. You know, you might think, oh, Stephen needs a sandwich, and you could whop over the sandwich to me, and you might even be right. I might have just needed one. But what you can't do is you can't meet the need that no one can ever know about. And Jesus does that. He really does that. He goes on to say, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This, pointing at himself, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Jesus is saying this. This is about life eternal. Look, you need bread to live on this earth. We know that. You need to be able to eat something. Okay, we get that. Well, what Jesus is saying is, if you want to carry on living after life, you need me. You need the bread from heaven. And that, everybody, Jesus is pointing to himself. He's saying, that is me. What a powerful message. And Jesus is our bread. He's bread from heaven. He's bread that will satisfy. But he says something that really works them up. And he says, unless you will eat my flesh. And they're all going, cannibal, cannibal, we don't do cannibalism. That's awful. How can you give your flesh to eat? If we all chewed on an elbow or a forearm or a calf, there's not enough for all of us. And you're saying we should do that? We don't do that. We're good Jews. It's not kosher to eat people. But that isn't what Jesus is saying, is it? Jesus is saying, unless you will consume me, unless you will take me, take of me, and take what I am offering, and that bread, that flesh, is far more than a human body. Let me tell you, Jesus was not trying to get anybody to become a cannibal. He was just saying, I am the one to come to. You've got to come to me. Our Paul runs a lot of marathons, and I am sure that he will tell you, you've got to check where the turns in the course are. Because if you don't take the right turn, you can end up being disqualified. Or even worse than that, you can end up running a lot further than you needed to. We need to understand that the direction of our lives our lives can receive direction from Jesus, and what he has to offer is eternal life. And John wrote this so that we, by choosing to follow Jesus, would have life in his name. You remember that, don't you? We started off with that, and we're just about to finish with it as well. John says, from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and didn't follow him. These are people that Jesus has miraculously fed the day before, and they're walking away in droves. This is not just a handful of people. This is a lot of people stopped following Jesus at that time. Oh, what a shock. What a terrible thing. Why is that? Because they have got it in their heads that Jesus wants them to eat his flesh. We've got to learn, people, when things are metaphor and when things are literal. And please don't think that everything in our Bible is literal, because otherwise you would all probably have to come and eat a bit of the pastor's leg before you went home. And I really don't want you to do that, thank you. I've watched too many Walking Dead episodes, too many zombie flicks. I don't want to be eaten, thank you. Therefore, Jesus said to the 12, and this is the real crux of the matter, you don't want to go away too, do you? He's seen the 5,000 have gone. And Jesus says to the 12, are you going? And Peter says something quite powerful. He says, Lord, who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. What a brilliant revelation Peter got. And this was the very message that Jesus had been giving to them. He'd been saying, look, come to me and you will receive life. And Peter was saying, yes, Jesus, it's your words. Your words give us life. How can we go anywhere else? You see, the 5,000 had left him, and they had gone somewhere where they had to supply their own food. But the disciples realized that what they really needed came out of Jesus' mouth. They needed to hear his words. And so they were committed to him and they stayed with him. And that is the breakthrough that happened that day. So, summary. This was a miracle of outstanding scope. Don't let anybody tell you, don't let any Mr. Hodgson of Class 7 at Kingsway School, don't let him or anyone else tell you that this was just a lot of people opening their Tupperware boxes together. This was a miracle of huge scope. This was a miracle of outstanding transport. Jesus walked on water for 3 or 4 miles. This was astonishing. This was powerful. But as they had left him, he had no option but to walk as they'd taken the boat. And I just wonder sometimes whether maybe even one of them realized as they were sailing away that Jesus is going to have to do some miracle to catch up with us now. Don't ever put yourself in a place where God has got to do a miracle to catch up with you. Don't put him in that position. Always make sure you take God with you. Please get the metaphor. Please remember that this is not about eating flesh. It's about receiving Jesus as Saviour and accepting his gift of eternal life. We just need that, folks. We really, really do. I thank God I was 8 3/4 when I decided to follow Jesus. I was the man in the house. My father had died when I was 7. My mother was mentally ill. And my job every morning was to stop her committing suicide. and my job was to try and get her to go to work. And sometimes it would take me an hour to get her out the house to go to work. And, you know, life was not easy right then. But Jesus was with me. He gave me the words to say. He helped me. And he's given me a great family of my own, for which I am very grateful, because God has been good to me. But all of these things, these are because I got the metaphor and didn't get hung up on silliness about eating ritual stuff. It's not about that. It's about recognizing that what our Jesus is offering, and he's offering life. And I can tell you, from being 8 to being 64, I have lived in the life that Jesus has given me. There is life in this bread. I'm starting to feel a bit hungry now. I wouldn't mind a sandwich, but I'll tell you what I need. I need Jesus. Really do need Jesus. I need him every hour. Every hour I need him. And I want you to know, if you would ask yourself inside, quietly, I think you find you need him too. Let's make sure today that we choose to believe. That's why John wrote this stuff. It's so we might choose. No one can make it happen for you. You have to ask. Would you bow your head with me? Lord Jesus, we come to you because who else can we go to? You have the words of eternal life. And we ask you right now that we might know a real comfort from God, a real powerful touch, that we might receive life eternal, and that we might know that we can live in it. Lord Jesus, we ask you that this week, today, and tomorrow, and every day this week, we ask you to be with us, help us in the issues we face in our homes, the issues we face in our workplaces, the issues that we face in our streets and in our city and in our lives. We ask you, Father, that we might receive from the good hand of Jesus, even today, in Jesus' name, amen.